So Ecclesiastes chapter 7, as we heard last week, in chapter 7, verses 1 to 12, Solomon was highlighting some practical uses of wisdom. And he concludes that to embrace wisdom is to embrace life itself, along with all of the gifts that may be granted with life, especially God-glorifying character. It's a text that helpfully helps us to consider the work of God in the life of His people, not just in an outward sense, but in an inward sense, that God is the one who presses upon our heart these characteristics, these virtues. And this is only done through faith. This is only done by the working of God, which is why he calls us to faith and to trust in Him to do this work. What Solomon is going to move into in verses 13 and following are difficulties that wisdom cannot correct or solve by itself. We're going to consider a definition of wisdom. We're going to consider it a little bit more in our introduction, how to understand what Solomon is highlighting. But with just that simple introduction, just that simple setup, that these are difficulties that wisdom in and of itself, human wisdom, cannot correct or solve. Let us hear the word of God from Ecclesiastes 7, verses 13 to the end. Consider the work of God. For who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Do not be excessively righteous, and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other, for the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Also, do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? I directed my mind to know, to investigate, and to seek wisdom and an explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. And I discovered more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find an explanation, which I'm still seeking, but have not found. I found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman among all these. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word, and may He bless it to our hearing this day. Well, we have come to a very, how do I say this? We've come to a passage in Ecclesiastes where there are a lot of varied interpretations. In this passage, there are different opinions, different interpretations about what Solomon is trying to get at here in this portion. Is he still dealing with proverb after proverb like he was at the beginning? Is there a connection between what he says before and what he says next? The difficulty of the passage is highlighting the difficulty that wisdom has with seeking to correct or solve challenges in our life. Solomon, if you recall, was explaining at the beginning of this chapter how wisdom not only makes sense of prosperity, but how it also makes sense of adversity. How good can be seen in hard things. But life's experiences do not always add up. Human knowledge is restricted and limited. And while there is profit in wisdom, and there's much to be gained by it, wisdom operates with lanes and guardrails. It does not allow you to traverse beyond the boundaries that God has established for humanity. And so, while Solomon very much appreciates wisdom, he wants us to not become proud or haughty in thinking that if we have wisdom, we will have made it in this life, that we will have attained, that we will be able to get control of and get access to all that we need in this life. This is not new. We've seen this theme earlier, but now he's expounding upon it. I want to, because we're going to be talking a lot about wisdom, I don't want to move on and just assume that we all have the same definition, that you all know what I'm talking about, and I know what you're thinking. Wisdom, in one sense, is simply the skill for thinking and living. Wisdom is the skill for thinking and living. There's a way in which we can appreciate on just a regular human level that some people are more skilled in their ability to think and process and apply good principles to their lives so that their life has many laid out and orderly things about it. We can appreciate that. When we start to look at the scripture, though, we see that wisdom actually has its origin or its source in God. That wisdom is something that God has, and it is a way in which He thinks and He processes and He knows, and He then shares it with us in a finite sense, in a limited sense. And so in that way, I'll give you two different definitions of wisdom, and you can consider which one is helpful to you in understanding what the Bible puts forward. Wisdom is God's arrangement and execution of all things in the fulfillment of His plan and purpose. Wisdom is synonymous with His ways because His ways are wise. The orderly arrangement and execution. But when we speak about then us having wisdom in a biblical way, we're speaking about a trust in God that produces right understanding and application of His Word to all of life. A trust in God. So a faith that produces both a right understanding and an application. A right understanding of His Word and an application of His Word to our lives. Well, Solomon wants us to be careful. He doesn't want to undermine wisdom that comes from above, comes from heaven. But he also wants us to understand that we are limited in our ability to use wisdom, to access wisdom, to embrace wisdom correctly. Well, with that then, I want to highlight the three points that I'll have for you in this. Let me say one more thing. Why is wisdom so attractive? Why is, maybe not in our own context, maybe not in our own country, we are people who are much more driven by what we feel, what we desire, as opposed to what we think and know. Our attention spans are decreased unless it is something that makes us feel. And yet, for much of world history, wisdom has been pursued, is sought out, greatly desired, exalted. And the reason is because, from a human perspective, we have thought that if we know enough, that will give us the advantage in this life. We will be able to control the things of this life. And that's one of the main things that Solomon wants to highlight here, that not only are we limited, but wisdom can't solve many things. We're in a wrong pursuit if we think that pursuing wisdom itself is the thing that's going to help us either control our life or gain the right kind of access with God, so that God will give us what we want, as if we can manipulate Him. And so that's what we're going to consider. My three points this morning are these. First, wisdom cannot give you control over your life. Wisdom cannot give you control over your life. Secondly, wisdom cannot make you right before God. Wisdom cannot make you right before God. And then thirdly, wisdom cannot be fully grasped in this life. Wisdom cannot be fully grasped in this life. So, first, wisdom cannot give you control over your life. Look at verse 13. Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what He has bent? And really, this verse takes us all the way back to Solomon's first investigation of wisdom in chapter 1, verse 15. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. Wisdom cannot bring full understanding to ultimate questions. Wisdom cannot bring full understanding to ultimate questions. But here, Solomon rightly sees the crooked things in this life coming from the hand of God. God is the one who is sovereign over both straight things and crooked things, both prosperity and adversity. This is, as Solomon calls it, the work of God. Consider the work of God. And this is not unique to Solomon. Job highlights the same kind of understanding when he says, "Behold," or Job 12, "Behold, he tears down and it cannot be rebuilt. He imprisons a man and there can be no release." Or the prophet Isaiah in chapter 14, "For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? If the Lord has made something crooked, it's what He wanted." And we are a crooked people living in a crooked world because that's what God has ordained. God didn't make it crooked in that He's personally responsible for some type of moral crookedness. But God has put us in a limited world, in a limited context, as limited people, and we really need to see that He's the only one without limits. One commentator says this, or a pastor says this, "No one acts apart from the sovereign plan of God. Every choice, every act, every decision made by every human in the world, including the most evil, heinous behavior against the truth and against the Lord, God overrules and fits into His plan for His own ends and his own glory. There is not one rebellious molecule in the universe that operates independently of his purpose. This is the idea that God is the one who sits in control over all things. And so in the midst of this, Solomon provides counsel for us in order for us to step back and take a look at all of life's experiences in light of this truth. In verse 14, he says, "In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him." I'm not sure that we struggle so much with the first part. Prosperity comes from the Lord. And so in prosperity, do good. Be good. Be happy. That's the idea of what it says in the Hebrew there. But amid adversity, we find that we struggle quite a bit. We want to control life's conditions and outcomes. We've said in previous sermons, we don't really have an explanation or an understanding as to the benefits or the profits of suffering. We just know that we don't like it and we want to get rid of it. We don't see that trials and adversity as instruments in the hands of God are intended to actually change us. And so because of this, we often fall into the same kinds of desires as the world, that if we could just control life's conditions and outcomes, then we would be satisfied people. One commentator speaks to this. He says, although certain ways of being and behaving are wiser than others, and in general tend toward life rather than death, yet in the end we must remember that the universe is not a predictable machine, but a personally governed and complex space. Therefore, wisdom is not this magical thing. God is not an object to be manipulated. The world does not belong to us. It belongs to God. And so if we think that embracing wisdom will somehow manipulate God and make our futures predictable, we will pursue that. And we're wrong. We're wrong. Solomon instead holds out something much better for us. He says we are to remember God's wise and good sovereignty. He says we are to say with Job, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" It is the one who possesses wisdom that can accept that God possesses the world and time and circumstances and humanity. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't even know what the next minute holds. Unexpected prosperity, sudden troubles. But we, if we would trust in the Lord, if we would have a trust in God, so that we would understand and apply His Word, that is wisdom. Well, then we can receive either prosperity or adversity. If we can see that both come from God's hand, then we can receive both. Solomon further supplies an observation to drive home this point. He says in verse 15, "I've seen everything during my lifetime of vanity, not futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness." You see, what he's doing here is he's speaking contrary to conventional wisdom. Contrary to conventional wisdom, which would say something like, keep the Lord's commands and you will have a prosperous life. The wicked are foolish and bring destruction upon themselves all day long. You know, that's conventional wisdom. But we see that there's also a kind of disparity in life, something that's contrary to the way that things are supposed to work in terms of the ideal. And it happens all the time. In Psalm 73, Asaph stumbles at the prosperity of the wicked. He's like, their death is painless. They get all the stuff. They're doing so well and they're so prosperous that they go around boasting. They wear arrogance around their necks. They say things like, who's God and he's not watching? And it frustrated Asaph because he saw himself seeking in many ways to honor the Lord and live according to righteousness, even in the midst of temptations, not appreciating that the prosperity of the wicked was a temptation. And then he enters into the sanctuary of God and he gains a higher perspective, a broader perspective. He's able to see the end of all things. And what he sees is that he needs to trust the Lord. So what Solomon is saying here in this first point is simply this, in these first three verses, 13 to 15, is that wisdom cannot give you control over your life, but it can help you to see God's rule so that it will rule you. But Solomon moves on. He's not done here because he wants to consider more of the ways in which we try to control things. Secondly, he says, wisdom cannot make you right before God. Wisdom cannot make you right before God. Look at verse 16. Do not be excessively righteous. Do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Now, this is interesting because Solomon moves from providing observation and thought. He certainly has said, hey, look, if you find yourself in a day of trouble, you should consider who made this day of trouble. But here we have clear instruction, clear command from Solomon. Don't be excessively righteous. This is the application. I've taught you that God has made both days, both a day of prosperity and a day of adversity. I've explained to you that things don't work according to conventional wisdom all the time. And so now here's the application. He moves from wisdom's inability to give you insight into your future to wisdom's inability to produce an everlasting existence in this life through perfect righteousness. Now, we've seen that wisdom is fascinating and desirable to many because it appears to offer the possibility of control over life. If I know how to live in a way that pleases God, If I know how to live in a way that gains God's favor, then I will have blessing, and the fool, well, they can go and be destroyed. And you can see the parallel in verses 16 and 17, that we have right living that's based on right thought, and then we have wicked living based on foolish thought. And so how you perceive things and how you live, they're being connected here in these two verses. And Solomon agrees that there's a path of to destruction. And that path of destruction is the destination of fools who are excessively wicked. But Solomon is equally concerned with avoiding excessive righteousness and wisdom. If I could say it a different way. He's speaking of those who use religion to gain God's favor. This is, I'm sure, in many ways not new to you as a concept. And yet we must be very careful, because as a tendency, it is one of the ways our hearts deceives us. We can be strict. We can be zealous. We can want so much for the approval of God as we try to match our lives to the law. And we don't believe always what we heard Paul say in Romans 3, that no flesh shall be justified in his sight if you compare your life to his law. We want to measure up to the law. In fact, we not only want to measure up to the law, we want to actually surpass the righteousness of the law. And how we do that is we shrink the law, we make it just a few main commands. You know, there's an advantage in not having the Ten Commandments memorized. You don't have to remember them, you don't have to keep them, right? But we don't consider how Jesus provides for us the expansion of the law, that the law is not merely don't kill, but it starts with the murderous desires in our hearts against others. It's not just don't commit adultery, but the adulterous, lustful desires in our hearts against others. And so if we shrink the law and we just consider it a few important commands, and then we add a few extra ones that are very easy for us to do, then we are what Solomon calls excessively righteous. Super right. Don't be super right. See, that's what he's saying. Don't be grandiose in your righteousness. What does this look like? Well, I'll just give you one consideration since we have so much to consider this morning. But consider Judas and his super right rebuke of Jesus when Lazarus' sister Mary comes to honor Jesus and she pours costly perfume upon him and washes his feet in it with her hair. And we're told that Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" You see? What a waste. Don't you know all of the good and merciful things you could do with that money? Not appreciating that what this woman is doing is honoring Christ. And Jesus says, you know, she appreciates that I'm about to leave. This is a burial ceremony. And you guys are so distracted by what you say is doing right. This is the right thing. Of course, John tells us that Judas said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. In other words, often, underneath an overly righteous person is hidden sin. Because it is impossible to maintain an over-righteousness without some degree of outlet to the flesh. And so that can become very overwhelming. It can be soul-crushing to be overly righteous. And some children are raised in an overly righteous context. And what do? When they find this excessive approach to life to be ruinous, and that's what Solomon says here, don't ruin yourselves by this over-righteousness or this over wisdom to somehow be super wise. What do? They turn to the other extreme and they pursue excessive wickedness. If God won't accept me for after all the ways that I have slaved for Him and given up for Him and lived for Him, well, then I'm going to go and do what I want to do. And so they trade one form of fatality for another. But you notice what Solomon says here in verse 18. It's good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. What is he talking about? Hold on to one thing and not let go of the other. He's saying that you would hold on to both of these teachings, both of these principles. Don't be overly wise and overly righteous. Don't be overly or excessively foolish and wicked. Don't cling to either one of these extremes. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. See, if you the fear of the Lord, which again is synonymous with faith, the fear of the Lord those who fear the Lord will possess the wisdom to avoid both extremes. Now, Solomon wants to make sure that his audience does not think that he's given up on wisdom. Boy, Solomon, you sound pretty critical of wisdom. And so you see in verse 19 there, wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Like, hear me out. Don't get me wrong. Wisdom is fantastic. Wisdom has a place in the life of God's people. It's not the problem. Rather, the problem is the sinfulness of humanity. And so he adds in verse 20, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Solomon believes in what the Bible says about man's fall into sin and rebellion. And he wants us to understand that wisdom is not going to produce righteousness in our lives. Possessing wisdom cannot make you right before God. You cannot only be not overly right. You cannot be overly wise. You cannot come before God and say, but God, look at how much I know. Look at how much I have controlled my life. I've ordered my life. I've contained my life. Wisdom cannot make you right before God. But wisdom can make you right with God. And that's an important difference. While God opposes that human wisdom that opposes Him, God also supplies wisdom in order to draw sinners to Himself. Here, Solomon is very clear that wisdom is not ultimately the answer, but God is. And what this opens up for us is an understanding that is found in the Old Testament. The person of Christ has not come into the earth in terms of His humanity. He's not taken flesh to Himself. He is present in His pre-incarnate manifestations. But they do not know Him in this way as to be their particular Savior. And so we have to think about the way that the Old Testament gets at this whole issue of how it is that one could be made right with God. In the Old Testament, saving wisdom is linked to knowing God and trusting Him. Knowing that He's promised, I will save you and redeem you and rescue you. Seeing what He did in the Exodus as a picture of His deliverance for us in our souls. Understanding that He doesn't just save us from the house of slavery, but He saves us from the bondage of slavery to sin. And so, in the Old Testament, saving wisdom is linked to knowing and trusting God. And then with the New Testament revelation, true wisdom is inflexibly linked with Jesus Christ. Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. I'll say it a different way. In the Old Testament, if we were reading through the book of Proverbs, wisdom is the firstborn of all creation. Wisdom is the firstborn over all creation. You can go and look up Proverbs chapter 8. Meaning that, you know, there it is, the wisdom of God coming onto the scene at the creation before all other things. That's when I say the firstborn over all creation, I don't mean to say that wisdom was somehow born, nor do I mean to say that Christ was born. I mean to say that the first one brought forth over all creation. And in the New Testament, Christ is given the same title. He is the firstborn over all creation. All truth and wisdom then come from Christ and ultimately focus on Christ. And so Jesus is the one who supplies not only this, as Paul would call it, a wisdom that leads to salvation, but Jesus is the one who supplies the righteousness that we are incapable of, but that we need in order to stand before God, to receive forgiveness of our sins, to be reconciled to Him. And so just as the saints of the Old Testament could live their lives by faith in the grace and the mercy of God, which is given freely for those who would trust in Him, without knowing Christ, just knowing God as He reveals Himself, so now we understand how it is that God has secured and delivered His grace and mercy to us. It is through Christ. And I want you to, with that explanation, I want you to understand that when Solomon is speaking here about the limits of humanity, that we cannot secure our salvation, but we must be careful because, verse 18, it is good for you to not be excessively righteous or overly wise. It is good for you to not be excessively wicked or overly a fool. But rather, it is you want to fear God so that you would have both guide your life. That's gospel wisdom. And then what he wants to do is he wants us to see an example of this. He wants to provide his own demonstration. And you can think about how Christ himself is being echoed here by Solomon. And I don't mean it the other way. I don't mean that Christ echoes Solomon. I mean that Solomon echoes Christ, who is the source of wisdom. You think about Christ and his teaching when he would give to us a truth, and then he would apply it in a particular way, whether it was a parable or whether it was just a quick proverb. Well, this is what Solomon does. He gave us verse 18, and now he supplies us an example in verses 21 and 22. Do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. See, what he's saying here is don't be overly critical of other people. Don't be overly righteous and apply that kind of standard on other people. At the same time, don't undermine your sin. And that's why he says here, you know that you've cursed other people too. Right? Wisdom does not take everything to heart, but it considers one's own propensity to sin. Wisdom does not hold a standard over others that is not held over and applied to yourself. That is hypocrisy. Please note that it says here, you've realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. It doesn't say that you've cursed others, but it says many times. You see, we are multiple offenders in the sight of God. So, what do we see from this second point? We see that wisdom cannot make you right before God, but it can make you right with God, as you would trust in the one who is the source of wisdom, who possesses all wisdom, and who is able to supply to us how it is that we can know God and know how He saves us. And that brings us to our third point. Wisdom cannot be fully grasped in this life. There's a lot here in terms of verses, but it really, there's a couple main points. Look at verse, let me just explain this to you. In verse 25, we have this investigation that Solomon enters into. And then in verses 23 and 24, he gives the conclusion. So he gives the conclusion first, and then he explains how he came to that conclusion, if that makes sense. So with that explanation, verse 23, I tested all this with wisdom. I said, I'll be wise, but it was far from me. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? I directed my mind to know, to investigate and to seek wisdom and an explanation and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. And so there it is in verse 25. I entered into an investigation. I directed my mind. I wanted to understand. I wanted to investigate. I wanted to seek out wisdom and an explanation. And that word for explanation is literally, it's a word that means sum or summary or conclusion. It's actually what we see, and I'm only going to point this out now because it's a very well-known verse. Verse 29, God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. The word devices is the same exact word as explanation. They've sought out a summary of devices. They've sent out a summary of ways to sin. But this is Solomon seeking to understand not only wisdom, but an explanation for it, a summary of it. And not only does he want to have a summary of wisdom, you notice he also wants a summary of the evil of foolishness, the foolishness of madness. So this, he's saying, I've tried to come up with an explanation for wisdom and folly. And here's the conclusion. Verses 23 and 24. Wisdom is far off. And it is profoundly deep. It is exceedingly mysterious. Literally, it is deeply deep. It cannot be fully grasped. It's not something that we have control over. It's not something we can, you know, bring into a laboratory, wisdom, and now I have it. Aha. And now I can use it. I can, you know, wield it. I can manipulate it and change it, and I can get what I want from it. You know, we're so industriously minded that this is how we're trying to treat wisdom. But you see, wisdom is found in the depth of God. It is found in the darkness of God, where even in heaven, no creature inhabits or visits. There is the Bible would speak about a particular darkness in heaven where only God Himself resides. How can we exhaust wisdom? How can we come to the summary of the thing? That is really as if to say that we can come to a summary and a conclusion of God. How dare us? And so when Solomon says, it's remote and exceedingly mysterious, he says, let me at least provide some discoveries that are fundamental to those who want to embrace what wisdom is made known to us. And he says three things. First of all, The evil of foolishness can be illustrated not only by death, but by fornication. Verse 26, I discovered more bitter than death is the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Now, I can't tell you how many commentaries I have read on this particular verse, and what they want to highlight is that for some reason, Solomon, it's almost like he interrupts his whole explanation of what he's been investigating, and he's like, I just want to confess my own sexual sins. That's not the point here. That's not the point here at all. Rather, what Solomon is doing here, as he's done in the Proverbs, is he's speaking about what it is to get entangled with foolishness. And he's saying to get entangled with the evils of foolishness is like getting entangled with an adulterous woman. This is a metaphor. And I want you to notice here that it's not the perfectly righteous nor the perfectly wise who escape her chains. There is no such thing. Rather, it is one who pleases God. Now, he's already said, you know, to seek to be overly righteous is an offense. To seek to be overly wise is an offense. So what is one who pleases God? Well, it is one who trusts in Him. One who loves Him. This is the language of faith again. This is the language of the gospel. This is the language wherein we realize that because God is pleased with us, not because of who we are, but because of who He is, therefore we can be brought into a covenant relationship with Him wherein we ourselves can please Him through faith. And it is in Christ where that tension is brought into full revelation. So the evil of foolishness is like fornication. Secondly, he says, I want to share this discovery that wisdom is difficult to find among humanity. Verse 27, behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find an explanation, which I'm still seeking but have not found. I have found one man among 1,000, but I have not found a woman among all these. And so part of discovery is adding things up to find the conclusion, to find the summary. He says here that in 1,000 men, I could find one man who would appear to be wise. It's interesting because there is no particular descriptor of the man he finds. So some people think it's a wise man. Some people think it's a righteous man. Have a whole different meaning. I'm not going to get into all that right now. But I think the point here is he's talking about wisdom, and what he's saying is one wise in 1,000. Notice that his own confession is, I'm still seeking, but I haven't found an explanation. He doesn't put himself in the group of 1 out of 1,000. And then he adds this next statement that I've not found a woman among all these. He's not saying here that women are not wise. But he is saying this, that it is rare and difficult to find true wisdom among men or women. It's difficult to find true wisdom that is shared and that is lived out. The fact that he couldn't find a wise woman has much more to say about Solomon than it does to say about women. Finally, the third thing he wants to share is this, and it is a very well-known passage, that God has made us upright. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. If he were to step back and bring something of a summary to everything that he's been saying, And what a statement this is. What a summary it is. These are those kinds of verses that you put in like gospel tracts, right? He's done it. Well, we know it's the Holy Spirit, but it's not God. So the crooked and the straight all belong in God's hand, but God made men upright. And He has permitted us to seek out all these different explanations, all these different summaries of life. He has permitted us to be to ruin ourselves and to make crooked ourselves. It's not the end of what Solomon has to say, but it is a way for us to pause for a moment and take in the reality of our own condition and to be humbled. We're so arrogant. We walk around thinking we understand so much. We know. I know better than you. Solomon wants us to understand that all of us are in a position where really we need to trust God and not ourselves. We need to know ourselves. And we need to trust the God who we can fear and who brings us through all of these difficulties. We cannot trust in wisdom. We cannot trust in righteousness. We cannot trust in our ingenuity of getting out of these difficulties. We cannot trust in our prosperity. We can only trust in this God. And in the fullness of what God has provided for us, what He says is this: I've exalted one name above all other names. I've exalted one who is wise among all the men and women. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Trust in Him. Rely upon Him alone to please God, to fear God, and to walk with God. Amen. Let's pray.